G'day, this is Jeff Floyd, pastor of C3 Church Bathurst, and this is our podcast. Thank you for joining us today. C3 Bathurst brings life to people by helping them to be revived, restored, and released through getting to know Jesus and his people. We hope that this message will bring you life today. It's Magnificent March, and Magnificent March, we're exploring the book of Ephesians after our wander through the Psalms, which has been so much fun, and I've loved just posting up things on our message board and just encouraging your journey in the Psalms. I really encourage you to keep that journey going. Keep finding God every morning. Psalms are a great doorway into God, into the presence of God, and keep tracking through that. But during March, we're looking at Ephesians. Well, actually, we're only looking at three chapters, so you can certainly read that. And then we'll do another part B later on. But as I started praying into this whole journey that we're doing, it's not just about us. You know, God's plan is magnificent. His plan for the whole world is magnificent. Did you know that? He has a master plan for our universe that nobody can stop or thwart. Nothing takes God by surprise. It's not like God goes, oh, drought, oops, oh, didn't see that one coming. Well, how did this fire start? God's thinking, oh, gosh, these humans, they've really. No. You see, God's plan from beginning to end is magnificent. What's especially magnificent is that he has wrapped us up into his plan. We, his people, are so much a part of that plan. And when we grab hold of the big picture plan of God, Ephesians 1, we get hold of Ephesians 2, which is our plan, and we see the glory of the church, Ephesians 3. Those three things, you're going to go, wow. And you just step back and look. It's like looking back at the earth from space. Apparently, it's good. Apparently, that's what they do. When they went to the moon, they looked back and they saw the earth and they went, my goodness. How beautiful. When we step back a little bit and look at our context and the magnificent plan of God, it's amazing. So that's where we're going, all right? So today is just a bit of an intro into Ephesians. So come with me to actually Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 19. The book of Acts in the Bible is kind of the history line of the New Testament. So most of the things in Acts kind of it's the chronology, the timeline of where all the other books slot in, mostly. So you can kind of understand the rest of the New Testament if you have a good read through Acts. Now, Acts isn't just good history. Acts is an incredible description of the encounter of God with his people. So Acts is a wonderful book to read through, but it's in Acts that we find the background to the book of Ephesians. So let's dive right in there now in Acts 19, verse 1. And it says that it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. Let me unpack that a little bit. So Jesus' disciples and the early church after Jesus died in around about 30 AD, they spent the next 20 or 30 years walking right around, roaming all of the known world. We're talking sort of Turkey, Greece, up to Rome, that whole sort of Europe area, that was their mission field. That was their known world, the Roman world back then. And so all these key people that you read about in the Bible, they were just going and starting churches, and then they'd loop back and they'd encourage the churches. They'd write letters back, how are you going? Here's some encouragement to you. Or they'd go and visit themselves. So that was the context of the New Testament, and that's where these letters come from. So Ephesians is simply a letter back to the church in Ephesus. It'd be like if Paul wrote a letter to us, it'd be the Bethurstians, and that would be in the Bible. So that's what Ephesians is. It's simply a letter to the church in Ephesus. But we can look at how the church in Ephesus started. This is how it started. So Apollos was at the city of Corinth, and Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and, hello, found some disciples. What were they doing there? Some followers of Jesus. And so that actually started to become there about a year or so earlier when Paul had passed through and started to work there. But who was Paul anyway? And Paul is one of these figures in the Bible that we all talk about, but sometimes we don't understand that he is a real person, not just an historical figure, but a real person with a real background. So let's just spend a little time exploring his background. Well, what we understand is that Paul was born around about 10 AD, about 10 years younger than Jesus, and so was in the region of Jesus' ministry, but we've got no record of his interaction with Jesus. We don't know if he maybe saw him from a distance, but probably didn't connect with him in a real way. He was from a city called Tarsus, which is now Turkey, and he moved somewhere in his childhood back to Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel, where everything happened, where the temple of God was. He's a very smart boy, this Paul. He was sort of the ducks of the year. You know, he was one of these brains who just elevated. He quickly elevated through life, and he went to the best Jewish training school under a man called Gamaliel, who was the best scholar of the day. So let's just pause for a moment. Paul is the most intelligent Jew of his day. He becomes the authority on all matters to the Jewish law and system, and he's an expert. But he's also so religious that he can't stand anything that doesn't match up to his standards. You know those people? I hope you don't. You know the people who just have it all together, so, and then they kind of look down on anybody who doesn't. In fact, Paul was so consumed by his religious faith that he would actually attack anyone who had a different view. So what we understand then is that in Acts, there was a bit of an outbreak of persecution against the early Christians. After Jesus died around about 33 AD, the early church started, and there was just, you know, 100 or so people, and then they became thousands, and then God sent them all over the world. But what was a key in that was that a man called Stephen was killed for his faith. Stephen was so full of God that he started speaking about Jesus. But the Jews, people like Paul, didn't like that because it threatened their belief system. And so the scene happens in Acts 6:58. And it's talking about a man called Stephen. He was the first person to be killed for his faith in the church. So they drove him out of the city. They began stoning him. I mean, that's what they did back then. They picked up rocks and surrounded someone and killed them with a horrible, horrible death. This was the religious people killing somebody to stop this uprising of Christians. And witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul was known as Saul with an S back then, and you can see that he is actually the person who's overseeing this whole thing. In Acts 8, it says that Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over them. Like, this is a tragic event. This guy was murdered. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women, and he put them in prison. He was so enraged with religious piety, you know. He was so righteous that anyone who threatened them, he'd drag them out of their house and throw them in prison, particularly Christians. But see, that wasn't his destiny. That's not who God created him to be. God didn't want him to use his high intellect and his, you know, his mastery of languages to become a murderer. God's destiny for this young man was to change the world. So something incredible happened one day. And I'll just read you this from Acts 9. You can read it all yourself. It's an amazing story. So Saul was breathing out murderous threats against God's people. And he actually got permission to kill anyone he could find along the way and drag them off. As he was traveling, verse 3 of 9, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Do you know that sometimes when you're in your darkest moments, even if you're not even thinking about God, or if you're just trying to do life, God steps in. Ever had those moments? You're heading down this way and nothing can stop you and you're angry and you're killing people. And well, maybe you're not angry, but you want to. But God steps in and a light, boom, from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground in verse 4 and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" I've always found that an odd question. I mean, if he knows he's Lord, why is he asking, "Who are you, Lord?" But he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now, this is not Jesus, the Jesus man who's been walking around. This is Jesus by the power of the Spirit who's stopping him. He says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do." Now, the men who traveled with him stood speechless, all his mates. Oh, goodness. God just spoke. But they heard this. They said, eyes had opened, Saul got it from the ground. And verse 7, the men who had traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they were brought with him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight. And he neither ate nor drank. And in those 3 days, Saul gets a brand new commission. He gets his world turned around. He sees visions of heaven. He understands it. He gets it. He's been studying the law of God all his life, but he never knew God through it. But suddenly, in this moment of revelation, he gets it. And a guy called Ananias comes and prays for him. His eyes are healed. And he gets up immediately and goes to the local church, the synagogue, and starts preaching about Jesus. Now, you can imagine that. This guy has been killing people, dragging people to prison, and then he turns to church and he starts talking about Jesus. Imagine what the people are doing. Like, is he for real? Like, what's happening here? I'm scared he's going to drag me off. And it took them a long time to realize that he was the real deal. And that he'd actually been completely transformed, given a new name from Saul to Paul, a new identity, and then he changed the world. That's the Paul that arrives in Ephesus around about AD 50. So let's talk about Ephesus, because when we study Ephesians, we've got to understand two things. We've got to understand Paul, and we have to understand Ephesus. So Ephesus is a real place. Just like Paul was a real person in history, so is Ephesus. A real place, a real point in history. Again, in modern-day Turkey, here's a map where you see Paul's journeys. You see right down here is Jerusalem, Judea, and Israel. It's a little tiny country where it all happens, and still is all happening down here. And then you've got Syria, and right across, this is Turkey now, and this is into Greece, modern-day Greece. And over here we get to Italy. But here's the city of Ephesus, right up in the corner. So it's a port city. It's a city of about 500,000 people. It's a big town back then. Lots of people. It's a multicultural town. This is the Roman era. You've got people from all different places trading. A big trading route is going on here by sea. A trading route brings all kinds of ideas. They have all kinds of gods, all kinds of views on sexuality and money. And it's a very cosmopolitan, interesting place to be, a very hard place to be a Christian or a Jew. But it doesn't stop Paul as he arrives in this place. It has around about, there's a picture of the map, isn't there? Yeah, so this is kind of the picture of what it would look like, plus lots of houses. You can see a huge, big open stadium, massive cathedral, which was to the Greek god Artemis, Diana, and then lots of trading. This is this massive thing. I've read that it holds 24,000 people. I cannot understand how that would be bigger than the Colosseums and things in Rome. incredible place in Ephesus. And then today you can see that it's still there. You can go to see the ruins of this amphitheater and walk the streets of Ephesus, this Roman town. But I show you that to say that it's a real place. It's a real point in time that Paul arrives in Ephesus. And as he arrives, he finds these 12 believers. And he starts to ask them some questions. He's curious. He says, we're jumping back now to Acts 19 and we'll stay there. In verse 2, he says to them, did you receive the Spirit, Holy Spirit, when you believed? He said to them, no, we haven't even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Paul says to them, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus. So John went around and people were born again, saying sorry for the things they'd done, but they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then when Paul, verse 6, laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. And they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men. Something happens. Paul is particular. He's had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. He knows the power of the Holy Spirit to change his life from someone who was a murderer, someone who's completely changed. So he is passionate about people knowing the Holy Spirit. So everywhere he goes, he says, do you know the Holy Spirit? Do you know the Holy Spirit? And when he finds people who know God but don't know the Holy Spirit, he says, hang on, let's pray for you. If they're not baptized, he baptizes them, and off we go. I think that's similar for today. I think there's lots of people who kind of believe in God but yet don't really have an encounter with the Holy Spirit. They've never experienced the transformation on the inside. And I tell you what, if they did, they'd be like you, Beth. They'd be excited and passionate and full of life. You know, like that's the kind of transformation that we need on the inside. And I think that so many people in our world think that Christianity is just about a set of rules or just understanding about God or worse, just trying to be a good. If I'm just a good person and maybe I'm a Christian and hopefully one day if I die, I'll get to heaven, but I don't really know. But they've misunderstood that Christianity is the power of the Holy Spirit inside someone to completely change, not just them, but as we'll see, their whole city and their entire world. That's why Paul grabs them and let's prophesy. He entered the synagogue in verse 8. Synagogue is the Jewish teaching center in every town, like a church building essentially, and continued speaking boldly there for 3 months in Ephesus, in the synagogue, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But then when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way, which is the group of Christians, for the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Scholars think he rented a hall, like he took over some kind of university or college or something and said, all right, we're going to turn this into a Bible college for 2 years. And what was incredible here is in verse 10, this took place for 2 years so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Asia is not Asia as we say it now. It doesn't include India, China, but back up, sort of Greece and Turkey. That's incredible. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul so that handkerchiefs or aprons that were even carried from his body to the sick and the diseases left them and evil spirits went out. So people would come to Paul, say, can you pray over my hanky? And I'll take that hanky back and I'll put it on the person. And that person got healed. Amazing. So this revival was taking place in this pretty tough place called Ephesus. That's how Ephesus started. About 2 years later, or sorry, 10 years later, Paul writes back the book of Ephesians to encourage the church in Ephesus from prison. And that's what we're going to start unpacking from next week. But I want you to see a few things this morning before we finish this morning. Firstly, this is real events, real time, real history, real people. We've got to understand that the Bible It's not just about God. It talks about historical events and features. And so we can learn a lot. But the power of salvation that Paul experienced and the power of the Holy Spirit is what drives Paul and the whole book of Acts. When I read that, I think about you and I. And I think about our church. And I think about our city.
Hey, thanks for joining us today. We'd love to get to know you better. Come and visit us at one of our Sunday services in Bathurst, rear of 217 Howard Street. Have a week filled with life.